Hey, everybody, and welcome back to the Awakening the Sleeping Giant podcast. My name is John, and I am your host. I am super excited about this particular episode because we are going to be talking about community life. What does community look like? What does community life look like in the church? What should we be doing as a community? This is something that I have been really, really struggling with myself personally. Not the idea of community, but just really building up a strong, solid Christian community. I have recently started a men's group where we meet on Tuesday nights. And the whole idea behind this men's group really is just for a group of Christian men to come together in fellowship and community. Sometimes we go over scripture. Sometimes we just talk about whatever. Sometimes it's a combination of both. And the idea behind that really is just for a space for Christian men to come where they feel like they can bring up their questions. Maybe it's a question about faith. Maybe it's an issue they're going through with their life. Or maybe they just want to chit-chat and talk about whatever. And so I think we need more of that as the church in North America. We need more of that as Christians. So we are going to be talking today about community life and what could that look like. And I think you might be surprised that it's going to look a little different than what we've been used to seeing in the New Testament church or in the North American church setting. So we are in chapter 4 of my newest book, Awakening the Sleeping Giant, A Guide to Living Out the New Testament Church. And today we are going to be talking about community life. What the North American church, you know what? I think I've already read this. Nope, I haven't. It's just kind of similar. So what the North American church has accomplished is truly a feat. The New Testament church is a feat as well. However, not for the same reason. The church has lasted for more than 2,000 years and began not as meeting in large buildings or as an organized ministry, but as followers of Jesus gathering in homes and communal meeting places up until roughly 330 AD, during the reign of Constantine. Even though Constantine continued his pagan practices, he used Christianity and the church as a way to gain power and influence. That actually sounds really, really familiar to a lot of churches that we see today and a lot of pastors, especially serving in like mega churches. It wasn't until the rule of Constantine that the original church structure began to deteriorate, which is really, really interesting because we really see that Constantinian style of church really still functioning today. Constantine was willing to do whatever it took to gain power. When pagan practices did not work, he turned to Christian practices and the church. Money and power were clear motivators in Constantine's establishing of the church, not God's glory. So that is a big difference between a lot of churches in North America and a lot of pastors. I do firmly believe that the original motivation for a lot of church planters and pastors is for God's glory. So don't hear me wrong when I'm saying that Constantine's focus was money. I don't believe that the church today and the pastor's focus was initially on money. I do believe it was initially on God's glory. So that's an important point. What is seen in the book of Acts as a community of believers functioning as the church to spread the gospel, we see turned into a mode of power, control, and profit. Does that sound familiar to you guys? In the sense of everyday common life, how the New Testament church lived out was not really that revolutionary. That's something that we really need to understand. What we see in Acts was not something revolutionary. It was actually as a result of how they were already living their life. I was able to witness this firsthand, well, sort of. Well, my wife and I were on a trip to Israel with Liberty University in 2019. We visited the city of Magdala. If you are not aware, which I was not, Magdala is the city where Mary Magdalene lived. I must admit, my wife and I were not thrilled about this stop. Neither of us had ever heard of Magdala. Everything changed once we arrived. Magdala turned out to be one of the most powerful and impactful visits of our trip. What stood out to me the most was the amazing amount of structural detail. Foundations, streets, animal stalls, etc. You could literally see where all of the houses were, businesses. I mean, it was an absolutely amazing preservation. Outside of the walls and the roof being all the way up, you could literally see the layout of the entire city of Magdala. It was absolutely astonishing. I could picture people walking the streets and patronizing local businesses. I was truly left in awe. Life in Magdala was communal. There was one blacksmith, one leather worker, one woodworker, etc., each utilized by the community as needed, and the synagogue was the main focal point of the communal gathering spot. We were literally walking through what is described in Acts 2, 42 through 46. The major difference found in communities like Magdala, where the church was present, was the why behind the what. This visit opened my eyes to what it means to be a true Christian community. Rather than for personal gain, Christian communities function to bring God glory and to spread the gospel. This was revolutionary, in the sense that the love Christians express towards each other and the sacrifices they made for each other were categorically unique and are even still today. Guys, it was so radical, these Christian communities, how they were living, how they were functioning, how they were meeting each other's needs. That was so radical that you could literally see a difference when you enter a Christian community versus a non-Christian pagan community. It was so radically unique. So let's take a moment to read through Matthew 21, or 5, verse 21 through 48. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And if anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in dangers of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid every last penny. You have heard it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, 'Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce.' But I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made.' But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair black or white. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Guys, that is the picture of Christian community. And it all revolves around loving God and loving other people. Now, I know there are a lot of churches out there who their vision or their calling sign is love God, love people. But we have to ask, are we actually doing that? Are we actually loving God and loving people, right? Are we doing those things that that Jesus is telling us not to do? Right? Are we questioning those who ask to borrow? Are we questioning those who are in need? Or are we giving freely? Are we loving one another as we should? Or are we judging one another based on who knows what? We have to ask ourselves, are we actually loving one another? And that, what I'm referring to is brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. Are we actually loving one another? Today, at any given moment, we can hear church leaders talking about being a community. At first glance, this sounds wonderful. However, taking a closer look, the people within the community being referred to are those within the organization that has been labeled church. As Christians, our community is much broader and extends beyond any organization. So, this has become like a pandemic in the church where we might be fulfilling some of those loving one another's, but it tends to be only with those that are connected to our organization or congregation. And there's several different reasons for that. I'm not going to get into that right now, but we tend to see that the Christian community as a whole is not treated the same as the local church or the local Christian community. Yes, the church or a church is a community of believers. However, we are to look at our social and local communities as well. When asked about our neighbor, who our neighbor is, Jesus responded with what is recorded in Luke 10:30-37. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. That is what we are called to do, church. We are called to love those in our community. And we are called to love those that are part of our local church and community church and the church as a whole even more than those of the world. So if we are told here, as Jesus teaches, right, to essentially help out anybody that we see in need, how much more are we to help out our brothers and sisters? I think the expectation needs to change. Jesus taught us that our neighbors are all people. Roland Mueller reminds us in The Messenger, The Message, The Community, that for Christians, our community is not only our church family or where we live, but also where we work, play, and send our kids to gain an education. This was not a new concept in the New Testament. The New Testament church understood that the church was not a building, location, or institution, but the living, breathing body of Christ lived out in the lives of those who followed him. Or just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. The church essentially infiltrated every part of society, which is part of the reason it was so effective. Guys, that is an area where we need to improve on significantly. So what does that look like in your life? What does it look like about the church infiltrating every part of community? What does it look like for the church to be everywhere? So I have an example I'll share with you. So yesterday, a good friend of ours and brother in Christ, he is a tattoo artist. He's an amazing artist. God has gifted him with the ability to draw and create art, and he expresses that through giving tattoos, and it's absolutely amazing. And so yesterday we actually had a tattoo party at our house, and what transpired from that was absolutely amazing. It was literally all day long. They were here for 12 hours. We had five different people that got tattoos, and through that time, I heard different conversations going on about Jesus. Braden, the tattoo artist, was sharing his testimony with somebody who had never heard it before. We ate together. We had prepared lunch. My wife had made white chicken chili. We ate lunch together. We fellowshiped together. There were some people that were taking some naps on the couch. It really truly felt like community, right? And so community literally infiltrates every aspect of our life. So how can we as the church be more proactive in living out our lives as Christians in every aspect of our life? And I think one of the main things is we have to be intentional about it. Community is intentional. Community is not just going to happen on its own. It's not just going to develop. It's not just going to happen. We have to be intentional about developing community, about developing relationships. So what does that look like in your own life? So I accidentally skipped the opening chapter questions, but here are some of the pre-chapter questions for you guys. How can your church better become a true Christian community? What does that look like? How might your church better love each other and those around you? Not only your church locally, as in like the organization, but just those within your community. Remember, when I'm speaking about church, most often I am referring to the whole body of Christ. I very rarely talk about the church in correlation to an organization or an institution unless I'm specifying that. And so we have to look at what can we do where you live, where we live, to be the church everywhere. Where do you work? How can you be the church there? Who at your workplace is in need? How can you help meet those needs? You know, maybe it's a financial need, maybe it's a relational need, but how can you help meet those needs? We have been part of house churches where somebody that's been part of that house church was in need, needed a vehicle, and somebody else, they were selling their vehicle, and rather than selling it, gave their vehicle to that person. That is amazing. That is being the church. That is loving one another. I've seen people pay for mortgages. I've seen people pay for electric bills. I've seen people invite people over for dinner that maybe they wouldn't otherwise, right? And become really good friends with them. I've seen dinner parties turn into counseling sessions, right? Because when you are a true follower of Jesus, right, you start developing this lifestyle that is reflective of Christ. So what you do ends up not being what you do, but it ends up being who you are becoming. And when you start to become more like Christ, your life starts to reflect Christ-like things. And so we want to make sure that as we are living out our life wherever we are being very intentional about being a Christian community within those aspects. Whether it's work, whether it's play, whether it's at your church, whether it's at your home, whether it's just in your community, how can you start being the church practically? I just really want to encourage you guys and challenge you guys to be asking the Lord for those things, for some clarity on how can you become the church. Thank you guys so much for listening to this episode of Awakening the Sleeping Giant. I hope you guys go out there and start living your life like a Christian in every aspect and really start developing true Christian communities. Thanks again for listening. You can email me at theexchange.go@gmail.com. You can follow me on social media. Do not forget to like and subscribe to this podcast and to the YouTube channel. We are going to be continually putting out material for you guys. So thank you again so much, guys, for watching. And until next time.